Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, we'll begin there in our lesson here this afternoon. Luke chapter 12. The song that we just sang is a perfect lead into the lesson that we're going to have here this afternoon. Is going to be focusing on material possessions. There's a lot of things promoted by worldly wisdom that relate to material possessions, how to acquire possessions, how to properly use possessions in order to get the most out of them. But we're going to look here in our lesson this afternoon at some scriptural truths taught about what our attitudes and behaviors need to be towards material possessions, and what is at the root of really all of these is this first point we want to make that is very well brought out in the song that we just sang, and it's adopting God's value system. That song that we just sang really helps us to see the comparative values between the temporal riches that so many set their affection on and the spiritual eternal riches that God says are the true riches we should be seeking. That song conveys very well this theme that's brought out in Scripture about our need to pursue the true riches which are available through Christ. There in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus was responding to a man's request for Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance between the two of them. It almost seems like that man had this mentality that so many have of, I want my stuff and I want it now. But Jesus, in part of his response to this in verse 15 there of Luke chapter 12, he said, beware, keep yourselves from covetousness, and we'll come back to that a little bit later on. But in the last part of verse 15, he said, for a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. A man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. In other words, Jesus was teaching here what he taught throughout his ministry, and that is that possessions, material possessions, are not what life's about. They're really not that significant. They can do some good, and we all have some possessions to a certain extent, and it's not wrong to have them, and it's not wrong to enjoy them to a certain extent, but they're not what life's about. That's not what our pursuit or our focus in life should be. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses, and that principle causes God to look on individuals who may have a lot and look on other individuals who may have very little materially and not see either one being better or worse than the other just based upon how much or how little those individuals have materially. I want to notice some specific wording used in a couple of verses in the book of Revelation as we think about adopting God's value system as it relates to the comparative value of material things relative to the true riches, the spiritual riches that are available in Christ. In the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, we have there the seven letters to the churches of Asia, and one of the churches that there was nothing but good said of them was addressed there in verse 10. It was the church of Smyrna, and one of the churches that had a lot of corrections that needed to be made was addressed there in chapter 3 and verse 17, the church at Laodicea. And notice first what Jesus said to those in Smyrna in Revelation 2:9. He said, I know your works, oppression, and your poverty, but you are rich. He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. And then if you skip down to the third chapter in verse 17, when he was addressing there the Laodiceans, he said, because you say, I am rich, and have gotten riches and have need of nothing and don't know that you are the wretched one, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The church at Smyrna, as others looked on them, likely saw a church that appeared to be very much struggling, a church that appeared to have a lot of individuals who were unsuccessful in life, facing all this oppression in this deep poverty. But Jesus says, from my perspective, you're the rich ones. And by contrast, as he looked at the Laodiceans, and they may have been getting these riches and thinking, I don't need anything, I've got it all made, Jesus says, you're the poor ones. And the contrast here is between looking at life from an earthly perspective of, do we have a lot or do we have a little? Well, it's always best to have a lot and worse to have a little. Well, Jesus wasn't focused on that. He was focused on, are we rich toward God? Are we faithful to Him? That's what will make us rich or poor in the eyes of God, is based upon our service to Him. One other passage to consider as we think about God's value system and seeing material possessions the way that God sees them and recognizing their relative value as compared to spiritual riches. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 20 and 21, Jesus there had spoken the parable of the rich fool. He was really concluding that parable. But you recall in that parable, the rich fool had all of these goods and said, I don't know where I'm going to put them all, so I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater. And then he says, I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But remember what happened after that in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 20. God said to him, you foolish one, tonight your soul is required of you. The things which you have prepared, whose will they be? And then after referencing this man as a foolish one, Jesus then goes on to say, so is he. In other words, anyone is foolish like this man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, from a worldly perspective, someone who had all of these goods and was able to sit back and relax, at least it appeared he was going to be able to sit back and relax for many years and have all of these goods. From the world's perspective, that may have appeared to have been a man who was very successful. But Jesus, first of all, God said this man's a fool, and Jesus followed that up by saying anyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is just that thing. He is a fool. He is not truly successful in the eyes of God. He is not truly rich in the eyes of God. He is rich materially, but he is not rich when it comes to what really matters in the eyes of God. God doesn't look at individuals who are poor in this life and say, well, they must be better than those who are rich because they're poor. But he doesn't do the opposite of that either. Instead, we see that God's value system is based upon whether or not we're faithful in our service to him, regardless of how much or how little we have. And so that's really the foundation for all these other points we're going to look at as we think about our attitudes and behaviors toward material possessions, is recognizing the comparative values and recognizing what God says about the value of these material possessions versus the value of the true riches available in Christ. But if we adopt God's value system in that regard, then these next points are going to be a lot easier for us. For instance, we're going to have a lot easier time learning to be content with however much or however little we may have materially. Over in Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, here the inspired apostle Paul was thanking the Philippian brethren for a gift that he sent, that they sent to him as he was in prison. They sent by the hands of Epaphroditus, and he was thanking them for this gift. But he clarifies in verse 11, basically, it's not that I just have to have this gift to be satisfied. Notice what he says there in verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak because of lack, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content in it. I know how to be humbled, and I also know how to abound. In everything and in all things, I have learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in need." And then he goes on to say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." And that is what part of the song that we sang before we got into the lesson was getting at. The part of the song that says, in particular, "Let come what may, if Christ for me doth care." And that sort of theme is repeated. That's the idea that Paul's getting at here in Philippians chapter 4. And that's really the context of his statement, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." His point there wasn't, "I'm going to decide for myself what kind of a life I want to live, and then I'll have confidence in doing whatever I want to do because Christ strengthens me." That wasn't the point in the context at all. His point in the context was, "I'm serving God to the best of my ability, and as I do so, I may face some easier times, I may face some harder times, but no matter what comes my way, I'm okay with it, I'm content with it, because I know if I'm on Christ's side, then things are okay." That was really what that statement was all about here in Philippians, the fourth chapter. But when he talks there about contentment in verses 11 and 12, he specifically relates it to either having a lot or having a little of material possessions and says, you know, "I've been in both situations," or "I've learned to be in both situations, but it really doesn't change anything about my contentment. I've learned to be content either way. I'm okay with it either way. If I end up with a lot, so be it. If I end up with a little, so be it. That's not what my focus in life is. I'm just serving God as best as I can either way." And that's the sort of mentality that we need to develop as Christians. We need to be content regardless of how much or however little we may have materially, be content with serving God faithfully, because as long as we do so, things are going to be okay. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's something said here in connection with learning contentment that is really can be really helpful for us in learning how to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll first just read verse 6, and then we'll get into verses 7 and 8. Verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And that statement follows up on the inspired apostle's rebuke of those who suppose that gain is godliness. Some are treating gain itself as if that's the equivalent of godliness, and we'll touch more on that a little bit later on in the lesson. But he says there is a connection between godliness and gain, but not what those individuals suppose. Instead, verse 6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." So it's not that gain is godliness, or it's not that material gain can lead us to be godly. If we have all the material things we want, well, then we can turn around and serve God faithfully. Instead, he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." The truly great riches are available if we live godly lives and we're content with whatever our circumstances here are on this earth. That's where truly great gain comes from, rather than from acquiring a great deal of material possessions. But it's interesting here as he talks about contentment, what he goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, he says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we certainly can't carry anything out. But having food and clothing, we will be content with that." And it's so interesting. It's such a simple point, but it is one that is so easy to miss. It was so easy for that rich fool to miss. But this point here, "We brought nothing into the world, and we certainly can't carry anything out." I don't know where the phrase originated, but we sometimes hear the phrase, "Can't take it with us when you go," or something to that effect. And it's brought out here in Scripture. When it comes to material possessions, we can't carry anything out. When our soul departs from our body, our body goes back to the dust of the earth from which it came. Our soul goes to the Hadean realm, either to paradise if we're faithful, or to torment if we're not. And then ultimately on the day of judgment, either goes to heaven or hell. Whether we are faithful or unfaithful will be the what will determine that. But no matter where we end up, we're not going to be able to have our possessions there with us. These are just possessions that we have temporarily as we're here on this earth to use, to serve God as best as we can. They're not possessions that we acquire to have eternally or indefinitely. It's certain that we can't carry anything out of this world. One thing that's interesting when we think about contentment, that's a principle that we might be able to recognize just through observance, but we know this is a principle that's true because it's taught in Scripture. In Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter in verse 10, the point is made there, "He who loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." There are many individuals whose contentment and satisfaction in life seems to be grounded upon acquiring as much as they possibly can. And so often the thought is, I just want to have this possession or that possession or this thing or that thing, and until I get it, I just can't be content. And what's interesting about that, first of all, what's wrong about that is that that would violate God's command to learn to be content. But what's interesting about that brought out here in the book of Ecclesiastes is those individuals who have that type of attitude, as long as that attitude persists, they never will be truly content and never will be permanently satisfied. They may acquire one possession and it may bring some instant gratification, but then pretty soon after that, they're off seeking another possession. And they acquire that, and then they're off seeking something else. And it's just an endless cycle. It's a grasping after the wind, as is alluded to there in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon was one who had lived that life himself. He pursued all of these temporal things and gained and acquired all of these temporal things, looking for that satisfaction, that contentment, that fulfillment of purpose. And he came to recognize these things are not what life's about. Instead, fearing God and keeping His commandments, this is the whole duty of man, and this is what will lead us to have that permanent sense of contentment and joy and fulfillment of purpose in life, is fearing God and keeping His commandments. And it's important for us to learn to be content, regardless of how much or how little we have. And I want to consider next what is, in a lot of ways, the opposite side of this coin. The opposite of contentment in some ways is the sin of covetousness. And Jesus, back in Luke 12, 15, had said to beware and keep ourselves from covetousness. And as we think about covetousness, that word covet is, in the broadest sense, simply refers to a desire for something. It's actually a term that's used in the positive sense in a few passages in Scripture, such as 1 Corinthians 12, 31. But generally, when the word covet is used in Scripture, it's used in connection with a desire for something that is forbidden, or with an excessive desire or greed for material things. Oftentimes, it's used in such a way that it really is basically the opposite of covetousness. It's this mindset of, I've got to have this one thing for me to be content. It's not enough for me to be pleasing to God and know that I'm right with Him, and know that He's with me and helping me, and He's promised me eternal life if I remain faithful. That's not enough for me to be content. Instead, I've got to have this possession or that possession, and then I can be content. And that's covetousness. That's called idolatry in Colossians 3:5, and we can understand why, because that type of mentality places that material possession between us and God. And so it's fitting for that to be referred to as idolatry. But we want to beware of this covetous mindset. It involves this excessive desire and determination to be rich and acquire a lot materially as we are here on this earth. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we looked at verses 6 through 8 earlier. We'll look at verses 9 and 10 this time. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, those who are determined to be rich. And if you have the old King James, it says, they that will be rich. The word will there, I believe, refers to a determination or a desire. If you have the New King James, I think it'll say desire to be rich. And so these are individuals determined or desiring to be rich, pursuing that. Those individuals, it says, fall into a temptation, a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, such as drown men in ruin and destruction. And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. This here, again, is not talking about those who will be rich, as in those who end up becoming rich. We're going to see a charge for those who are rich when we get down to verses 17 through 19. This is addressing individuals who have this determination to be rich. Not just individuals, not just men who are heads of their households and say, I need to go provide for my family. We're talking about individuals determined, I want to be rich. And individuals who have this covetous mentality of, it's not enough for me just to provide for the necessities of my family. I want to have this nice thing or that nice thing or this nice thing, and I can't be content without it. Individuals who have this mentality, it says, are going to fall into a lot of foolish and harmful lusts and potentially be drowned in ruin and destruction. And then that's when the scriptures go on to say there in verse 10, this familiar phrase, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some have been led astray from the faith in their greed and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You notice there, it's not money that's the root of all evil or the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. It's that determination to be rich. It's that covetous mindset, that excessive desire for riches that often leads individuals into all kinds of evils and leads them away from the Lord. And there's a lot of specific examples that we could think of with this. We could think of situations where there might be Christians who might end up seeking after promotions in their workplace that cause them to have to work so many hours that they're not able to dedicate time to their family that they should and raising their children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Maybe they're not able to dedicate the time they need to prayer and to study. There could be a variety of things, but they might be seeking these promotions and seeking to climb the corporate ladder as high as they can because they want so badly to be able to acquire as much possessions as they possibly can as they're here on earth. And they end up doing a lot of damage spiritually as a result of that. And that's just one example. There's all kinds of things we could think of about problems that come as a result of covetousness. And we want to make sure that we don't fall into that covetous trap. And it may not even be necessarily outward problems all the time. Sometimes it may be inward attitudes that we have where we have this mentality of, oh, I just want this so bad, and it's something that we can't have. And maybe it's something we can't afford, but we think, I just want this so bad. We need to beware of falling into that kind of a mentality and instead being content with however much or however little we have materially. One passage that can serve as a good test for us as we think about covetousness is Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verses 21 and 22. And there's more to this. Most of you are probably familiar with the broader context here. Jesus was speaking to a rich young ruler who asked him what good thing he needed to do to inherit eternal life, and Jesus mentioned a few things, and he said, well, I've kept these things from my youth up. What do I still lack? And in verse 21 of Matthew 19, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sad, for he was one who had great possessions. Now, a lot of times when reading that passage, I've heard the reflection, the personal reflection that's made from this is, well, this doesn't mean that all of us as Christians have to sell everything we have and give to the poor. And I do believe that that's true. But maybe a better primary lesson to glean from this is to think, what would I do if I was in this man's shoes? What would it be like for me if I learned from God that I'm expected to sell everything I have and give to the poor? Would I say, well, okay, I'll get on that. It's going to take some work. I'm going to need to get some things ready to be able to sell all this, but I'll start working on getting things ready to go and getting things posted up for sale, and I'll start going in that direction. Would I start doing that and go in that direction and say, okay, that's fine? Or would I be like this rich man here who went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions? He didn't want to part ways with the things that he had. That's a really good question for us to ask as a test to see, well, am I struggling with this sin of covetousness? Are there things that I don't want to part ways with? Are there material possessions, that is, that I don't want to part ways with, that I wouldn't be willing to part ways with if I was to learn, if God was to indicate to me through His, if I was to learn that God expects me to basically, maybe I can have a change of clothes and enough food for today, and tomorrow I'll have enough food for tomorrow, but everything else I have, I'm going to have to sell and give to the poor. If I learned that, how would I react to that? Would I react the way that I should, saying, Lord, whatever your will is should be done, and I shall do? Or would I be like this rich man here? And each of us can't answer that for each other. We can only answer that for ourselves. But that's something to ask as we think about this problem of covetousness and making sure that we truly are staying away from this trap of covetousness, and making sure that we truly are content with however much or however little we have, and making sure that our affection is where it needs to be. But something else that is taught with regards to material possessions, it's a lesson we want to consider, is our need to not exalt those who are rich above those who are poor. And this can apply to our view of others, and how we treat others, and whether we treat certain individuals better than others because they're richer than some are. And that's the first point we want to make. This can apply to showing partiality toward individuals who are rich over individuals who are poor. And that's a problem that's brought out over in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, really in the first 9 verses, but I'm just going to consider verses 1 through 4 here this afternoon. But James chapter 2, the first few verses of the chapter, the inspired writer here was addressing Christians, and he told them here, don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory with partiality. In other words, don't be somebody who is a Christian, and yet you're showing partiality. You're demonstrating hypocrisy. That was one thing called out several times in the book of James. But he said, if a man with a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your synagogue, or your place where they were assembling together to worship, was the point here, I believe. But he says, and a poor man in filthy clothing also comes in, and you pay special attention to him who wears the fine clothing and sit here in a good place, and you tell the poor man, stand there or sit by my footstool, haven't you shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In other words, these Christians, the situation James was putting before them is a situation where they were treating the rich man as though he were better, as though he were one to be respected more because he was richer than the one who was poor. And the scriptures point out that's showing partiality, and that's sinful, that's wrong, and we need to stay away from falling into that trap. And remember, and he goes on to describe this in the next few verses, God, in a lot of ways, has chosen to bless the poor, and in a lot of ways, there are many rich who are not what they should be. And so he actually points out to these Christians, you would think, it almost sounds like he's saying you would think it would be the other way around based on how the rich oppress you and how God's chosen to bless the poor. But the point is not that the poor are better than the rich or the other way around. The point is that we're not to exalt individuals as being above someone else simply because of how much or how little they may have materially. And that leads us into our next point, because this point about not exalting the rich above the poor applies first and foremost to ourselves. And what I mean by that is it applies first and foremost to ourselves when we look at people who have less than us, not falling into this trap of becoming arrogant or condescending or thinking we're better than them in some way simply because we have more material possessions than they do. That's something that God warns against through His Word. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, this time we'll notice down at verse 17, there's been warnings given earlier on about those who are determined to be rich. But now here in verse 17, there's a charge given for those who are rich. It says, charge them that are rich in this present world, that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. If you have the New King James, I believe the word there for high-minded is haughty, and that gets at the essence of this word. But I really like the word high-minded here. Thinking back to that last point of exalting the rich above the poor, high-mindedness, that's exactly what it is. It's exalting oneself and one's mind as being higher than someone who has less than we do. And there's a warning given here against that. Recognize we're no better than someone else just because we have more material possessions than they do. One thing that I think is easy when reading this passage and reading passages like Matthew 19:23, it's easy, at least for me, it's easy to compare ourselves to people in this part of the world and the time that we live and think, well, this is a charge for other people, not for me, because I wouldn't fit in this category. But if you stop and think about all the things that a lot of us have here in America in this time that we live, if we were to really stop and think in comparison to many, many countries in the world today, if we were to stop and think compared to how people lived back in the first century and the time that the Bible was written, probably most everyone here in this room is fairly wealthy compared to a lot of people who've lived throughout different periods of history and even living today in other parts of the world. There are many people who have lived and who are currently living in other parts of the world who don't have anywhere near as high of a standard of living, quote-unquote, than what we have here. And there's nothing wrong in itself about that, but one particular warning that we might glean from Scripture in that is, if we're looking at those people who live in third world countries, we shouldn't see ourselves as being higher than they are. We shouldn't see ourselves as being more exalted in some way than they are. Well, we must be smarter than them or better than them in some way because we have more than they do. If we're falling in that trap, this warning here in 1 Timothy 6:17 is for us. That's for us to consider and realize we shouldn't have that high-mindedness, but instead, we should be of a lowly mindset. We should be humble and esteem others better than ourselves. So high-mindedness is something we need to be wary of. Up in verse 5, there's one particular application of high-mindedness that we might glean from that verse. Verse 5 there, 1 Timothy 6, is the verse that warns against false teachers who suppose that gain is godliness. And this idea of supposing that gain is godliness is very, very common today in the religious world. There's a lot of people who promote what's often referred to as the prosperity gospel, this idea that if we are faithful to the Lord, we're going to get more stuff as we're here on earth, which doesn't make a lot of sense when you think that the one we're following at times was homeless as he was here on earth. But that's the idea that many have. But one temptation among many that can come with that is if we're thinking that way, then if we start to acquire possessions, we might be tempted to think, well, maybe I'm spiritually stronger than these individuals over here who don't have as much as I do. And that's at least as dangerous, maybe even more so than thinking I'm better than them in some temporal way for acquiring these possessions. It's very, very dangerous to start thinking if we are acquiring possessions, to start thinking, well, this must mean that I'm being more pleasing to God than someone else is because he's allowing me to get all these possessions. That's not something God teaches in his word. We can have a lot materially and be pleasing to God, but certainly having a lot materially does not make us pleasing to God. The widow who put in the two mites would be one example among many we could look at that would prove otherwise. But another point we want to consider as we think about attitudes and behaviors toward material possessions is the need for us to be good stewards of the material possessions God allows us to have. There in 1 Timothy 6, down at verse 18, still giving this charge to those who are rich in this present world, the charge is given there to be doing good and be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So being rich in this present world is not necessarily right or wrong, not necessarily good or bad, but here's a charge given that is absolutely good and important for all of us, and that is to be rich in good works. That's where the true riches are, being rich in good works. That's what will make us pleasing to God. And so it's important for us, the specific application given there in that verse, is to be good stewards of the material things God allows us to have, striving to help people as best as we can, as we have ability and opportunity, and utilizing those possessions in order to bring glory to God. Over in Luke chapter 16, in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, this is towards the end of the parable of the unjust steward, and Jesus was drawing his conclusions from this parable. In verses 10 and 11 there of Luke chapter 16, said, "He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. He who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" And I believe there in the context, Jesus was talking about our need to be good stewards of the material things God allows us to have, to see ourselves as stewards who God has entrusted with these things to use as best as we can as long as we're here on earth. As we pointed out earlier, we brought nothing into this world and we can't carry anything out. So all the material possessions we have, these are things that just temporarily, for the time being, are in our possession in order for us to use these things in our lives of service to God. And certainly we need to be good stewards of those material things, and that applies to a lot of different principles we could look at, but one thing it applies to is striving to give to others who need our help as we have ability and opportunity. But one last point I want to consider as we think about attitudes and behaviors toward material possessions is our need for us to lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The two verses there where Jesus says, "Don't lay up for yourselves," or "don't lay up treasures for yourselves on the earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume and where thieves don't break through and steal." And in a lot of ways, this gets back to our first point about prioritizing and adopting God's value system. But one specific point we might make on this when we talk about laying up treasures in heaven is asking the question, where is our hope set? What is our hope focused on? When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and how he was able to be content, however much or however little he had, his hope was not, well, a month down the road or a year down the road, maybe things will be more pleasant for me, maybe I'll be able to be released from prison, and maybe I'll be able to acquire more possessions and pursue all these temporal things. That's not where his hope was at. When Paul looked at his future on earth, he didn't know if it was going to get any better or get any worse, but where his hope was, it was set on heaven. That was where his focus was. And that's what allowed him to be anchored during his time here on this earth, was that focus that he had on heaven, and that hope that he had then anchored him, as it can anchor us today, to carry through whatever trials we face in life. And if those trials are material in nature, if we're struggling, not having very much materially, this is what can carry us through, is laying up treasures in heaven, recognizing if I'm someone who's right with God, then I have this hope of heaven, and that is just so much better than having my finances in a lot more comfortable situation as I'm here on this earth. The comparative value of those two things is just not even close. And it is just so much more valuable to be right with God than it is to have all the material possessions we could consider as we're here on this earth. And that's something that should encourage us to lay up our treasures in heaven and view our material possessions rightly. This hasn't been a lesson that's been intended for those who are not Christians, but if you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, we would encourage you to consider those spiritual eternal riches that are available through Christ. Again, they do far outweigh any temporal things that we can acquire as we're here on this earth. And we would encourage you to seek those things and do what God requires to receive those blessings. If you believe on Him, believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that, to turn from your sin in repentance and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, to then arise to walk in newness of life, we'd love to assist you with that. If you're someone who is a Christian who is needing the prayers of the congregation, we would be delighted to help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.